Welcome to the cutting-edge Christian news program, The Divided Kingdom. Elizabeth Covert Caverly and I, Lou Caverly, thank our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, for the continuation of this Watchman program. We also thank WWCR and Liberty Works Radio Network for broadcasting our program. Someone never thanked enough is the webmistress of our program, Angel, just like her name. That is what she has meant to us, going back as far as 2005 or 2006. Listeners, so much that looks big at the moment is very small and passing in God's larger spiritual design, as he is waiting to see whether America repents. We can allude to the furor. Once Brett Kavanaugh's so-called high school abuse allegations, strange, it's by a Democrat, then we can note Time Magazine's glamorized Pelosi cover portrait. How much airbrushing did it take? There was the truthful blurb, Persistence of Nancy Pelosi. Time's later summer cover soon replaced the one featuring millionaire plus Pelosi with a portrait of a kindly but mournful-faced African-American named Katie Riley. The cover headline reads, My child and I, and this is in quotes, my child and I share a bed in a small apartment. I spent $1,000 on supplies, and I've been laid off 3 times due to budget cuts. I'm a teacher in America, unquote.
And Lou, this is Elizabeth Caverly speaking. We really know how teachers suffer, and their wages now are, in today's dollars, they're like they were 30 years ago. This really isn't right. And we do applaud Time for having an issue that presents an issue like this that is crucial to middle America. But pick it up, Lou.
As a background to these mixed messages concerning the wellness state of America, the twilight is deepening over the lies of 9/11 memorials, soon to close the lid on the inaccurate version till another year, and then another year until 2021, when we will be faced with a gargantuan cover-up memorial, the 20th. Few will remember, few will question, out of sight those long-ago Pittsburgh Post-Gazette articles that documented bits of clothing, belongings, even human remains found as far away from the Shanksville so-called crash site as Indian Lake, 6 miles away. Silence about whether a missile hit the Pentagon. Gone into the memory hole of time are the TV newscasts strangely out of sync with the actual demolition of Building 7. Not all news is bad news. Despite judgment hovering near America, some true Christians, and that certainly includes you listeners, are holding up America in deep prayers for repentance and our continued constitutional liberty, particularly our First Amendment rights of free speech, as key patriot Alex Jones gets squeezed and threatened by all the social media.
This is Elizabeth Cuppet Caverly. You are right, Lou, that there is a confusion of mixed messages in America, and you are also right that the prayers of the righteous having an effect on America, or it's just so important. Hurricane Florence could have resulted in many more deaths. You and I talked to a waitress in a restaurant who was describing people waiting on her rooftops to be rescued in her town. I believe it was New Bern. She was very worried, not having heard from her parents, sister, and brothers. There was a happy ending. When we saw her a few days later, her family is safe. We were so happy our prayers and many other people's prayers were heard and answered. These prayers of the righteous are even having an effect on America's secular culture. The deeper satanic goals of murder and revolution are often hidden in the understatement of incivility. On July 4, 2018, this editorial was reprinted from the Panama City News Herald. Incivility tears at our nation. America was founded on the Enlightenment ideas of freedom of speech and the peaceful resolution of differences through elections rather than through physical confrontation and violence. Under this system, people have a right to discuss ideas. They do not hound and persecute their political opponents for supporting legal policies that can be challenged in debate and overturned in elections. People are welcome to make reasoned arguments in the public forum without being shouted down or losing their livelihoods. This requires civility. For it to work, one must love one's enemies, at least to the extent of refraining from judging them as harshly as possible. Incessantly dehumanizing and demonizing members of the half of the nation that disagrees with us as Nazis or worse smooths the path for the use of violence and persecution against them. But there's more, Lou.
Unfortunately, in the age of social media, a culture built on civility and free speech has been eroded. People have adopted the habit of listening to their side only, becoming persuaded of their absolute moral superiority. Steeped in vitriol, they accordingly have few qualms about abusing and silencing their political foes. Of late, we have seen people increasingly breaking the social contract at the heart of our republic. Many of them, driven by anguish over the ascendancy of Donald Trump, whose own uncivil behavior is ill-suited to his high office. Last Friday night, the owner of a small restaurant in Lexington, Virginia, refused to serve White House Press Secretary Sarah Sanders and her family after they sat down. According to her father, the owner then followed the family across the street and organized a protest when they tried to eat dinner there. Last week, a group of protesters harassed Homeland Security Secretary Kirstjen Nielsen at a Washington restaurant and forced her to leave. Other protesters camped out at her home. The Department of Homeland Security, meanwhile, issued a warning to its employees to keep their windows and doors locked and to try to maintain their privacy on social media after a decapitated burning animal was reportedly placed on the doorsteps of a senior official's home. U.S. Representative Maxine Waters, Democrat of California, meanwhile, called on Americans to harass government workers. At a rally, she said any cabinet members who try to carry out the president's policies, quote, are not going to be able to go to a restaurant. They are not going to be able to shop in a department store. The people are going to absolutely harass them until they decide, unquote, to oppose the president who appointed them. It is not hard to see where this could end. In violence. At the very least, this approach could drive Republicans, fearful of Democratic persecution, to the polls in November. House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, with whom we rarely agree, called this week for a different approach. Quote, in the crucial months ahead, we must strive to make America beautiful again, she tweeted. As we go forward, we must conduct elections in a way that achieves unity from sea to shining sea, unquote. She's right. Free speech, civil discourse, and fair elections are the American way. It is a confession that we no longer have confidence in our system when we seek far more divisive and dangerous means to change policies. As we celebrate the Declaration of Independence and the founding of our nation, we all, regardless of our personal politics or party affiliations, must strive, as our founding fathers wrote in our nation's second great document, the United States Constitution, to, quote, form a more perfect union.
Lou, incivility can stand for a lot of things. And this incivility is beginning to become a lot less amorphous as its true form comes more and more into focus in this gathering storm. We think that it may well be the embryonic stages of persecution against Christians. So far, middle Americans' disgust and their prayers that we've mentioned are holding it back. Take the Emmy Awards, September 17, 2018. Here are just a few internet responses, and then Lou will give you the fuller story. Here's response one by Chuck Woolery. The ratings are in, and this is at Chuck Woolery. The ratings are in. They prove the only people watching the Emmys were in the audience at the performance. 10:29 a.m., September 18, 2018. 1,690 people are talking about this. The next one we have is John Aiden Byrne. That's at John Aiden Byrne, B-Y-R-N-E. Wow, ratings for last night's Emmys hit an all-time record low. How could that be? TV is losing Middle America in one season. Oh, maybe it is one reason. Oh, it is. It's one reason. The punchlines may have been funny. Some of the jokes were flat. But this one-sided approach, beating up on one political target, is a loser's game. Let's see what another person said. And this was Anosike. I suppose that's how it pronounces it, A-N-O-S-I-K-E. Can't we just enjoy the Emmy without acting political? Why would an award winner tell the audience to go blue? Are we so dumb not to know for which party to vote? Enough of this foolishness. Hollywood hasn't learned anything yet. That was 9:22 p.m., September 17th, 2018. We have Patricia Johnston. These hosts, and that's in quote, for the Emmy Awards tonight are not funny. Is there anything that we can tune into that is not political? Then we have Travis O. Apparently, the Emmys happened. I hope I didn't miss anyone turning their play pretend trophy into a political platform. Finally, we have Mary Beth Kudal. Michael Chi, do not knock JC. Jesus is just all right with me. Well, let's get the full story of this, Lou.
Emmy Awards roasted for mocking Middle America. Ratings hit all-time low. By Brian Flood, Fox News. Hollywood may have laughed when Emmy's host Michael Chi said the only white people who thank Jesus are, quote, Republicans and ex-crackheads, unquote. But Tinseltown's latest middle finger to a middle America fell flat in flyover country and may have contributed to the telecast's all-time low viewership. Co-host Michael Chi left many viewers of the 70th Annual Emmy Awards upset during the opening monologue with his fellow Saturday Night Live star Colin Jost, explaining that his mother would not be watching the show on Monday night. Quote, she says she doesn't like watching white award shows because you guys don't thank Jesus enough, Chi said. That's true. The only white people that thank Jesus are Republicans and ex-crackheads, unquote. The joke didn't sit well with some viewers, who took to Twitter to complain. Not only that, the show's ratings dropped 10% from last year's already dismal numbers, setting an all-time low, according to The Wrap. While many viewers may have changed the channel after the opening monologue, jabs at average Americans were far from over, and the Jesus gag became a running theme throughout the evening. Conservative strategist Chris Barron told Fox News that, quote, large swaths of the American public just want to be entertained, unquote, but instead were turned into unwilling participants in a political rally disguised as an award show. Quote, whether it's the NFL or the Emmys, people desperately want a break from politics, unquote. Most Republicans have stopped watching award shows or know that even if they can stomach it, the White House and the core values will be attacked. I keep thinking last night, thank goodness for a few actors like Chris Pratt, who buck the trend and show a healthy respect and love for Christianity and acceptance speeches, Fox Nation host Britt McHenry said. He also said, reverence for God is something to cherish and uphold, not ridicule. Prior to the official event, actress Regina King spoke with E, that's a network, E with an exclamation point, about a cryptic Instagram post in which she asked to, quote, stop making stupid people famous, unquote, which many have interpreted as a dig at President Trump. The red carpet also featured actress Jennifer Lewis wearing a Nike sweatshirt, quote, to applaud them for supporting Colin Kaepernick, unquote, who has polarized the nation by starting the trend of kneeling during the national anthem prior to NFL games. Jost discussed a handful of shows that were canceled and picked up by other networks before joking that Roseanne Barr's show was, quote, picked up by white nationalists, unquote. He also implied that some Americans don't think Nazis are bad and fantasized about President Obama upsetting Trump with a dig at the former reality TV star, who is famously obsessed with ratings. Quote, "The Obamas now even have their own production deal at Netflix," Yost said. "My dream is that the only thing they produce is their own version of The Apprentice, and it gets way higher ratings," unquote. Meanwhile, the Emmys decided to honor late Senator John McCain during its memorial. Nobody would complain about an American hero being remembered in front of a national audience, but Media Research Center contributing writer Karen Townsend questioned the motive behind the decision. She wrote, quote, "One can't help but wonder if this was done as a subtle dig at President Trump. After all, it was only 10 years ago that all of Hollywood hated McCain when he ran for president against their beloved Obama." Later in the show, award winner Ryan Murphy called America a, quote, "country that lets hatred grow unfettered and unchecked," unquote. Anti-Trump comedian Samantha Bee, best known for vile comments about first daughter Ivanka Trump, joked that the news should, quote, "recast the lead," unquote. While the Emmys weren't as political as other Hollywood events had been during the Trump era, there were enough anti-conservative moments to turn off many average Americans. Newsbusters managing editor Curtis Houck told Fox News that, quote, "Award shows have been for some time an opportunity for Hollywood to gather in one room to congratulate themselves," unquote. But instead of simply celebrating their successes, the shows have become a chance to condemn those who live and think differently. Houck also said, quote, "Last night's nonsense showed that won't be changing anytime soon, and especially upon seeing the pointless cheap shots against Christians," unquote. Media columnist Joseph Wolfson added that, quote, "Award shows aren't meant to please or entertain everyone," unquote, anymore. "They cater to one audience, liberals who despise the current presidency," he said. This year's Emmys in particular was actually one of the least Trump-centric award shows since he took office, but the appeal to reach a wider audience is no longer there. The politics are baked into the DNA, and now middle America knows to simply change the channel, unquote.
This is what we're living in. We are living in a time of great antipathy toward Christian values, and we're all going to have to stand up for our values that we hold dear. And if you appreciate this program, with no commercials and with strong viewpoints from a Christian angle, you could help us. You could send us a little cash if you wish, or you can write a check. We can't take personal checks written to us, but you could write a check to WWCR, and you can send it. And if you cannot afford to help us with money, we really do not want people who do not have enough money for their food and their security to send us a thing. No, we love letters from you. We are so greatly encouraged spiritually by your letters. So please, please hear what I'm saying. If you are rather well-to-do or you have enough money and you want to tithe a little bit, we certainly can use it, because we're always struggling personally to stay on the air. So if you want to send anything, a letter or something else, you can write to Lou Caverly, capital L-O-U, capital C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, capital B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, and the zip code is 21609. And again, the P.O. Box is 28, and the zip code is 21609. And two articles reveal the sins of American corporate and political apathy and greed. First of all, we're going to have to look at Amazon, the Amazon effect. And we already know that the big box stores, first of all, took away the mom-and-pop little grocery stores and the little retailers. Then we had, after that, a lot of the internet buying just began to close the stores. We saw a Kmart here abandoned. We've seen so many other stores closed. And then we have the real giant of Amazon. You know, everything is coming from Amazon now. The conglomerate with Whole Foods, the shipping out of books, and other things. But there's another little thing that has not been noted so much, another way that we're losing out, and this is by columnist Jim Hightower. And he is a radio commentator, writer, and public speaker. And he's the editor of the populist newsletter, The Hightower Lowdown. And his column came out September 14th, 2018.
Why is Amazon robbing taxpayers? How much are you paying Amazon? I don't mean how much you're shelling out for stuff you bought. I mean how much you and your neighbors are simply giving to this huge and uber-rich online retailer. If you live in Indianapolis, Austin, Chicago, Atlanta, or 16 other lucky cities, congratulations. You're a finalist in the Throw Your Money at Amazon sweepstakes. It's like Bonnie and Clyde, but instead of robbing banks, Amazon has enticed city and state officials to rob their own citizens, then hand over the loot in the form of tax breaks, land, and other bribes to Jeff Bezos, CEO of Amazon. The locality that offers the most booty, quote-unquote, wins the grand prize of having this thieving corporate behemoth become its new neighbor, at least until Bezos gets a better offer. So again, I ask, how much are your officials offering? Shh, that's a secret. Nearly all of the 20 contestant cities won't tell city council members, much less taxpayers, how many billions they're throwing at Bezos. How many cities even turn their negotiations over to business groups like the Chamber of Commerce, letting this handful of unelected, self-interested, private elites secretly make binding promises that would affect all residents without consulting them. In the few places that did release information, it amounted to an unfunny joke. Montgomery County, for example, made public a 10-page document listing, quote, incentives, unquote, it was offering. But every word on every page was blacked out.
And, Lou, when they say Montgomery County, I have a feeling that is Montgomery County, Maryland, because Jeff Bezos also owns the Washington Post. He's just sort of becoming a one-man empire.
And you're probably right about that. He goes on to say this whole flim-flam is abominable and ought to be criminal. Amazon will rake in a quarter trillion. Yes, that's trillion dollars in sales this year. And Bezos is sitting in a $166 billion in personal wealth. Shame on him for demanding public handouts. And shame on local officials for robbing the public till to further bloat his ego and fortune.
And I said that we had these two articles that were revelatory of American corporate and political greed and apathy. The other article explores the corporate and political guilt for the horrendous nationwide opioid and heroin addiction crisis. And this is from the Panama City News Herald, September 9th, reprinted. The opioid crisis grew unchecked. Congressional committees recently brought the top executives of opioid manufacturers to Washington to explain their role in America's opioid epidemic. Sadly, the executives largely shifted the blame elsewhere. At its peak in 2012, physicians wrote 282 million opioid prescriptions, enough for 8 in 10 Americans, Politico reported. Fortunately, the latest statistics suggest the prescription surge has slowed dramatically. But the surge drove home a somber reality in this country. Opioids have been America's national pill. The fact is that other developed nations have not experienced the spikes in opioid use, opioid abuse, and opioid-related overdoses that we have in this country. That's led hundreds of cities and localities to sue opioid manufacturers, in part to obtain funding to treat opioid abuse victims. If officials and authorities would have followed the money, it should have been easy to spot the tidal wave of opioid use. In a statement reported by the Hill website, Representative Greg Harper, a Mississippi Republican, questioned why drug distributors repeatedly failed, quote, to report suspicious orders of opioids or exercise effective controls, end of quote, as more and more pills flooded America. The answer seems pretty clear. Because tremendous profits were being made by keeping quiet and keeping the pills flowing. The bottom line hasn't changed. The reason so many officials are now scrambling to act, and at the risk of doing so in overzealous fashion, is because too few of them took any action as the opioid crisis gathered momentum. Why weren't questions asked? Why wasn't oversight done? Why weren't whistleblowers taken seriously instead of being turned away, as reports suggest? When there is an explosion in the use of a particular drug, a governmental agency should know about it right away, and it should report what it knows to Congress right away. The overdose epidemic is a widespread failure, and government must surely take its share of the blame for it. Now, I'd have to wonder, was this one of those Rahm Emanuel scenarios? If we have a good crisis, we don't let it go to waste. If we are making billions and beaucoups of money on people suffering, we don't stop. We just wink and whisper, and we go on, right on. But, you know, as a former teacher, I recall a lot of children who were somewhat handicapped. Some of them were dyslexic. Some of them had other needs. And I think there's just such a heartbreaking story that I read lately. You see, our local newspaper here in Maryland is doing its part. These local counties have banded together under a Christian sheriff. It was his idea to, quote, go purple. And this means really going into the school systems, going into the churches, going into the civic organizations and informing people about what the opioid crisis is and to look for the signs of addiction and to stop this slaughter of our young people. And this is a really noble activity that has been undertaken. So, you see, I've been reading some of these life stories from the poor victims' families who are left usually after a suicide or a drug overdose. And there was one particularly striking one recently. There was a set of twin girls. They were now young women. And they began as very wholesome Christian young women. And then the one began to get into drinking. You see, everything's a gateway drug. Then it progressed. And finally, they were both, I believe, heroin addicts. And then the one was in recovery. Then another one, the one who's left living, you see, tells the story. And her sister was on the way back, she believes, and it was a tragic boating accident here. And we're not sure what that involved, but she was never alive when they found her. But the most striking one of all to me as this former teacher was a mother of a boy. And there was a picture of him. In the picture, he looked maybe 12 years old, the most wholesome all-American little kid. You know, like those kids that are on the Smucker's jelly commercials? You've seen them. He was a kid like that, the kind that wouldn't give you a moment's trouble. And the mother said he was an all-A student. He was just a wonderful child. But she had no idea. She had a heroin addict living in her home. Did you hear me? Yes. And one time she saw him shuddering and shivering on the sofa, and she had no idea what that was. Now she knows. He was taking fentanyl. He was trying to withdraw. Isn't this sad? So you see, it's too late for her. And her article, the crux of it, was very unselfish at the end. She wanted to help inform people what to look for when the thing is so disgustingly hidden by Satan that it takes your child's life. So you see, this was the perfect student, the perfectly behaved child. She just had no idea on earth that he was using heroin. It was so concealed. And so this is something really wonderful that somebody's trying to do something here, at least in Maryland. We see it taking hold in western Pennsylvania, where I came from. It's no different than down here. The hopelessness, the turning away from Jesus, who is our only hope. It's so, so important that you do turn to Jesus. We need to always witness about this, because if we all realize that our lives are limited, Lou and I are here talking on air, but we're not 25 years old. You're probably over 50 if you're listening to this program. We would like you to spread the word that young people can hear us on LWRN.net. They can get an app there for an iPhone. That's Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net. They can hear us there on Mondays at 5 p.m., repeating at 11 p.m. But you see, Lou and I know through long years of experience with severe illnesses like Lyme disease, like lupus, with 7 years of joblessness, we had a lot of marital upsets in the beginning years because we were like puppets pulled by outer forces. There were family issues of domination because we had no money and we had to borrow, and we'd better really not spend a cent on anything we didn't need. There were so many different kinds of things pulling at us that we really wondered, what was this? And a person I used to teach with said, "I have never seen two people who had as much trouble as the two of you did. But I look back now and I realize why." You know what the Bible says? These struggles and this hurt and this kind of satanic battle on us is to build endurance if we're for Jesus. We weren't fully committed to Jesus in those years. I don't think we were. We were nominal Christians. But you see, when the Lord opened up the calling to do the radio work, you know, it almost seemed accidental. After he had called me to write my books, Patriots Warning 1, America Attack, Patriots Warning 2, Chaos and Chemtrails, I began to find out, you see. I had begun a little sooner to find out about Alex Jones, about Dr. Stan Monteith. And one day I was listening on the shortwave on RBN. And the host, we smile now because we know what this means. The host had run out of material, and he was desperately hoping that people would call in, call me, talk about anything. And we smile now when we think about that, don't we, Lou?
Yes, we've had times like that when the ideas wouldn't come, when we kind of hem and haw and say, what should we talk about now?
So at any rate, I thought, this is my opportunity. I can call in about my books. So I did, and I tried to talk rather briefly but succinctly about my books. And then the network went to a break, and pretty soon John Stadtmiller came on, and he said, "How would you like to come on the network with a daytime program?" Well, first of all, I only saw the negative. It was, I can't do all this in the daytime. My husband's at work. I need him with me. And so I thought, why was this offer made? But I told him I would think about it. And then when Luke came home, I kind of groused. I said, why did we get this offer? If this was God, why did he give me something I can't do? And Luke said, now just be patient. Well, God worked it out very well, because some inheritance came for me from my mother. Not a lot, but enough that I could persuade John Stadtmiller to give us an evening program by paying up front for a whole year or so of radio work. Now, you see how God works these things out? So that began our radio work. And, of course, we had issues that we left that network because we really do have a love of Jesus' Old Testament people. And we know that God does have a plan. It's put there in Jeremiah 32:40, which God showed me personally one day. So we cannot go with replacement theology. We cannot go with antipathy toward our brothers. So eventually, you see, then we got to GCN. We continued our work. And then it seemed like an unkind cut. But I am so happy now that I have a new producer. Oh, yes, we always love our producer, Todd Waite. He is our producer at Global Star Communications, and we can never thank him enough. We now have been with him for 7 years. But you see, the key honcho, the big shepherd, is Jesus. He is our producer. So you see, now we don't have commercials. We have prayer. We pray. What do you want us to talk about this week? What are we going to bring to the listeners? You see, it's entirely different. So now, what I'm saying to you is that some of you I know are in terrible circumstances. I remember a letter a few years ago from a lady who was practically bedfast, and I think her brother lived 4 miles away. And I think about her. I've been praying for her lately. I do hope her health has improved and that she has some people to help her. Whatever situation you are in, you see, God loves you. And you don't want to envy the rich people of this world. You don't want to envy the Soroses, because each of us will come to the grave and we will have to report in what our lives meant, what we did for Jesus. It's so important. And you see, as I look back over my own life, I can think about the time in 1987 when I was sitting in the dental chair. Day after day after day, I was getting a crown, but I wasn't well. I kept running a fever, and I felt so wiped out, and this was so stressful on me. And every day that I sat in that dental chair, because there were about 3 sessions, I think, till we were done, I looked out at a tree, and there was a beautiful cardinal. And many of you longtime listeners know that cardinals have been used, I believe, by the Lord to show me things. For instance, right the month before my father's death in 1991, we saw 7 beautiful cardinals. That's the number of God's perfection. They gathered in a lilac bush behind my mother's house. At a time, there was a great family upset, and I turned to Lou and I said, well, I'd better cheer up because my family needs me. And wham, 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 there came those birds. God knew his plan for Charles Cubitt was going to end. In 1 month, that was Thanksgiving, my father would live through Christmas, and then he would die December 31st, 1991. That's just one example of the birds. Then there was the time that Lou and I were newlyweds, and all these pressures that we're talking about, we were so upset with each other. But you see, God liked something about us, and that was we always tried to honor him, and we always tried to help those who needed help. And there were 2 little boys who needed tutoring, and we had moved far away now out to the Eastern Shore. They were back in the cityfied area of Maryland. They were back in Prince George's County, and we attempted for a whole year at least to drive back there every couple weekends to tutor them. And of course, it didn't even pay for our gas, and the mental strain was terrible on us. So Satan didn't want this to continue either. So we had gotten into this big marital upset, and we were left so demoralized that I said, how can we ever get in the car and go to help Larry and his little brother? And Lou said, I just don't know. But we did. We rallied, and we tried to go. And as we got in the car, we began seeing redbirds along the way. And sometimes they were like in the medial strip. Sometimes they flew in front of the car. Sometimes we were at the side of the road. And finally, I was a little cynical. I said to Lou, because he was marveling at this, I said, well, we've seen 10, but maybe it's just a bunch of them right on this side of the bridge. Now, you have to picture the bridge we were going to go over. Describe it, Lou.
This is one of the bigger bridges in the nation. It's one of the big suspension bridges that goes entirely across a narrow portion of Chesapeake Bay. I would say it's at least 3 miles across, and it's quite a bridge. It's well-traveled in summer with the beach traffic, and a lot of people commute over it. I did for about 13 years in a row. But it's not just some little bridge, you know, where you go 50 feet to the other side. It's an enormous structure.
And as it sits there over the Chesapeake Bay, you see, I made this cynical remark. We won't see any more of those redbirds because they were all on this side. They just had a little home here. We got over the bridge, and there was one more cardinal. God had a laugh, didn't he? He knew, you think you know it all. I am in control. And that's what we want you to know. This past week, we had a very unexpected satanic attack on us. A set of friends that we thought were very loyal, and they are Christian. There was an upset that Satan brought between us. and it doesn't look like it can be fixed. But at the very moment the phone call came, or rather, I guess I made the phone call after a letter that revealed the upsetting thing, and Lou was standing there, and just as I'm saying to the person, and this is what I said in a heartrending way, I said, "You have no idea what my life has been like for the last more than 20 years, and you see, that's because of my lupus. I have to avoid a lot of the bright sunlight, and that means even a lot of traveling in cars, because the UVA rays are even more harmful. And fluorescent lights are harmful. And that's a warning to any of you. Fluorescent lights aren't good for anyone. So you don't want them in your home if you can get them out. And I think from what we can see, the LEDs, they're not entirely safe. They have a blue light, too. They caused rashes on me when we had a little light that we were using when we were on the network. So we got rid of all that. And so at any rate, what I'm saying is, while I was on the phone saying this about my life and that this thing that this family had brought to us, this satanic thing, you see, would rob me of some joy and preparations that I had made. And as I'm saying that somewhat mournfully, Lou says, "Look out there. There it is." And that was the sentinel bird. We hadn't seen any red birds here, any cardinals, in months. But in the back, in the winter, they always come into some bushes. But there it was, the same sentinel, just the same kind of position that sat there in 1987 guarding me as I was undergoing all that dental surgery. Because, you see, the Lord knew it was not going to be too long before I would not even be able to work. I would have the full-blown lupus. You see, if you're out there and you think your situation is hopeless, it isn't. He will help you, but there's one thing. You first must love him, and you must give your life to him, and you must feel sorrow that he died an agonizing death on the cross. How can any of us imagine what that was like? We know what spiritual and emotional suffering is. All of you have had suffering with your family members. You know that. People always let people down because we're sinners. Can you imagine Jesus taking all the billions of souls, anguish and sin and fragmentation, all of the twisted things, upon him? You know, you could go mad if you tried to really empathize with Jesus. I had to stop myself one day because it was like Jesus was saying, "You don't need to do that, Elizabeth. I took care of it, and it's over. It's over. Don't be too upset about it now because I have accomplished it." He did accomplish it. And so if you just tell him you do believe he's real and you do want to have forgiveness for your sins, and you do repent, you ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And then you see every day that you wake up, it's a new day. It's a day in which, what will you have for me to do today, Lord? What kind of people will you bring my way? Are there people I can give health information to? What can I do? And you see with Lou, he's a grandfather type now to children. He at last has his heart's desire because he paid a large price when he crossed that Chesapeake Bay Bridge for 13 years, beginning in 1998, after the 7 horrible years of joblessness in which he was taught a lesson that one must be demeaned before one is elevated by the Lord if one has been arrogant before. Now, and I'm not saying this behind your back, am I?
No, this is public knowledge.
That you felt that you had made a remark that you didn't appreciate what you had, did you?
No, I said something to the effect of, "I hate this teaching," or I can't remember the exact word, something like that.
And you paid. And boy, did God raise you back up when he had the right spirit seen in you again. But this is what Lou's life was like. He got up at 4:30 in the morning. This is 13 years of this, daily. He drove all these miles over to a bigger city, inner city type school, taught high school math all day long, got home at 6:15, and for most of those years, we were on a network every night, although we did repeats on Friday nights and when we met Pastor Carl Sanders. he sometimes and another friend began to take Tuesday nights on GCN. But now you imagine this. Lou had no life whatsoever, what he gave to God's work. And so then you see up again at 4:30. God doesn't always ask us to do things sacrificially with no reward. You see, you always come out ahead if you are the Lord's, because now Lou can look at one of those evil school systems that cut him and brought in a very incompetent kid right out of college who couldn't even control the kids and got moved to the middle school. That was his last humiliation, you see. The school system didn't give him tenure because they wanted not to pay that salary. We were talking about the teachers earlier. We know how this works. Teachers are not appreciated in this celebrity culture. So at any rate, we met one of them a few years later who was working where Lou was cut, and she said, they don't even give me a planning period. Why, that was illegal. And the salary was low. By Lou going back to the city where the job opened up, due to a friend that I know God put right there to tell us about the job, he gets a better pension, much better than he would have here in the school system. So you see, for every reverse, there's something that God brings back to you. And we hope and pray that some of you listening will take heart. And if you are right with the Lord, if you're not right, pray. If you have any kind of hatred for anyone, and you have any kind of something, a grudge, you must get rid of that. I had to learn that sitting with the Lyme disease. I had to forgive family members. You're so much happier. And I mentioned we have a friendship that may have broken up, but I'm not perturbed because I know that my best friend is Jesus Christ. And perhaps this friendship will be restored. Perhaps it won't. Sometimes God has reasons for changes and ending associations. And sometimes we have to separate, too, from things that are in the world. Well, we must move on now. We want to talk a little bit about some good times in America that look like they're coming in.
U.S. hiring picked up in August as pay surged the most in 9 years. Christopher Rugeber, Associated Press economics writer, The Washington. The pace of hiring in the United States quickened in August, and wages grew at their fastest pace in 9 years. Evidence that employers remain confident, despite the Trump administration's ongoing conflicts with its trading partners. The economy added a strong 201,000 jobs, and the unemployment rate stayed at 3.9%, near an 18-year low, the government said Friday in its monthly jobs report. Taken as a whole, the data point to a job market that remains resilient even after nearly a decade of economic growth, the second longest such stretch in U.S. history. And even with tariffs and counter-tariffs on imports and exports looming over U.S. employers that rely on global trade. The economy is expanding at a healthy pace, fueled by tax cuts, confident consumers, greater business investment in equipment, and more government spending. Growth reached 4.2% at an annual rate in the April to June quarter, the fastest pace in 4 years, said Andrew Chamberlain, chief economist at Glassdoor, a career website, quote, I view this as the strongest job market in a generation, unquote. Even while reporting a robust job gain for August, the Labor Department revised sharply down its estimate of hiring in June and July. The government now says employers added 50,000 fewer jobs in those 2 months combined than it had previously estimated. But the 201,000 job gain in August was nearly equal to the average gain of 196,000 over the prior 12 months, evidence of how consistent job growth remains. Average hourly pay jumped 0.4% in August and increased 2.9% compared with a year earlier. That's the fastest annual gain since June of 2009, when the Great Recession ended. Still, rising inflation, which also reached 2.9% in July from a year earlier, has offset that gain. Yet most economists said that they saw the pay increase as an encouraging sign that the low unemployment rate is compelling more employers to raise pay in order to to compete successfully for workers. Quote, it looks like we're finally seeing that acceleration in wage growth that we've been waiting for, said Gus Faucher, chief economist at PNC Financial Services. And he also said, quote, it's good news for workers' paychecks, it's good news for consumers, and it's good news for the overall economy, unquote. The rising wage and jobs data make it a near certainty that the Federal Reserve will raise short-term interest rates when it meets later this month, economists said. Most Fed watchers also expect another rate hike in December and perhaps two more next year. The prospect of higher borrowing costs, as well as bigger paychecks, which can cut into corporate profits, appeared to hold back the stock market Friday. The Dow Jones Industrial Average fell 104 points in midday trading. Jason Mazzarone, chief executive of Sobol, a restaurant chain that sells a variety of acai bowls, says he is paying workers more, mostly because of higher minimum wage laws in New York and other states where his 26-store chain operates. He has also raised pay for other workers who were already earning more than the minimum. On New York's Long Island, for example, where many of his outlets are located, the minimum wage will reach $12 an hour by year's end. For shift managers now making $16 an hour, Mazzarone said, quote, their pay has to go up too, unquote. The Trump administration has imposed tariffs on imported steel and aluminum, as well as on $50 billion of goods from China. U.S. companies across a range of industries have expressed alarm about those import taxes and about counter tariffs that other nations have imposed on U.S. exports. The White House has also threatened to hit China with higher taxes on $20 billion more of Chinese goods. Yet so far, there are few signs that those concerns have affected overall hiring. Manufacturers cut 3,000 jobs last month, the first time they have cut jobs in about a year. Factories have taken the most direct hit from higher tariffs, with automakers, aerospace, and machinery companies absorbing higher steel and aluminum costs. Automakers accounted for all the losses, cutting nearly 5,000 jobs. Still, those losses might not fully reflect trade disruptions. Automakers typically retool their factories for new model cars over the summer, which can temporarily distort the job figures. Friday's job report showed that professional and business services, a category that includes both higher-paying fields, such as engineering and accounting, and lower-paying temp jobs, led August job growth with 53,000 added positions.
So there, in a nutshell, it looks pretty good in the economy. And then we have the positive news that the Senate okays more Trump judges, adding to his record. And we have an editorial viewpoint, hooray, for President's new bond with Mexico. And they're hoping that Canada will come into line. And this editorial viewpoint was from the Colorado Springs Gazette. But you see, we have to keep looking at the spiritual part. We have the all-American red-blooded Christian patriot Heart of America response to the Emmys. And now, will we have Hollywood in the celeb culture's rebuttal? Roseanne Barr is gone with all her Trump admiration. And the leftist blue-collar family she once was matriarch of will continue on TV, known as the Connors. Political conservative and beloved comedian tool man Tim Allen lost his ABC show because of his political views, The Last Man Standing, but Fox is resurrecting it now on Friday evenings. Lou and I watched the original show only a few times when it was new, till the gay agenda appeared and some other ultra-liberal aspects emerged. Will this new retooling, pun intended, be more in tune with Christian conservative views? And lastly, we have a portly Candace Bergen and all her Murphy Brown News crew back. Some of you can remember it. And so Murphy will be arguing a differing politics with her fictional grown-up son. Will Nancy Pelosi guest star? Will Michelle Obama or even Barry Satoru come? Oh, gosh, we can hardly wait. But you see, the celebrity culture has really changed a lot of things. We didn't mention that Murphy Brown was controversial at the time. The big political storm of yesteryear was when the then Vice President Dan Quayle accused the program of breaking up American homes by removing the father when Murphy became an unwed mother. An indictment we think is true. Just how radically the American family has changed since Dan Quayle's lament of foreboding may be illustrated by a picture from In Touch magazine, September 24, 2018. It shows a little boy wearing a pink cone-shaped turban and a little girl wearing a long gray-haired wig and a red swirl party short set. Rad Hair Day. New York City, September 1st, In Touch magazine. Neil Patrick Harris gets up in arms during his performance at Wigstock, a drag queen festival that he and husband David Burtka revived, along with its original founder, iconic drag queen Lady Bunny. Neil and David's seven-year-old twins, Gideon and Harper, and Harper is a girl, I'm adding, also got in on the fake hair fun. Does that shock you? Does it shock you, the terrible news about the Colorado husband arrested for the deaths of his wife and two daughters, Chris Watts, the spiritual dictum of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that it is an abomination to God to have homosexuality practices. And the Bible documents the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We get the name Sodomite from Sodom. Archaeologist Jonathan Gray told on air on radio a few years ago, visiting the sites of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that you could still find these pieces of the fireballs, what was left of them, about the size of golf balls. So you see, it was real. Something really happened there. And we can realize that the Bible says when we don't want to repent, we don't choose to follow him, he gives us over to a reprobate mind. And from this kind of climate of deception, rebellion, and sin, people get worse and worse and worse till we have monstrous acts, like this husband, Chris Watts's alleged murder of his wife and daughters. And they said how shocked the neighbors were, the people who saw him making prayers and doing all these loving acts on the outside. But now, newer reports have been coming out, not only about the infidelity with a coworker, but assignations with men throughout the years. God will not let things stay covered up forever. He will bring a judgment because he's perfect. He is not with sin. But we have all this reprobate mind continuing. Netflix twists Anne of Green Gables. Remember that wholesome story? Into a queer soiree. Oh, gosh, we can't get all of it here. But Netflix twists, CBN News, July 21st, 2018. This new Netflix adaptation of the 1908 novel has been revised to include multiple homosexual characters, according to the series creator, Moira Wally Beckett. So there are many LGBT characters in the series. Aunt Jo revealed in season one that she was grieving over the loss of a character known as Aunt Gertrude, Josephine's partner. IndieWire reports their relationship is what's called a Boston marriage, when two women live together without being supported financially by a man. So we'll have to get more on that later. Which side will you be on? We're on the radio to tell you hell is real. The man was dying and the heart paddles were working. Every time he came back to life, he told the cardiologist, "It's horrible, it's horrible." Later, he did live, and a cardiologist, an atheist, accepted Jesus Christ. Will you? Good night.